Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
This is the year which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad therein. Not quite the way the verse goes, but it works. So great to be with you. I'm a little under the weather this morning. We were up in the Yukon visiting our daughter. 38 below is hard to take. So it's great to be here. 14 is wonderful. 14 Celsius. About 60, right? This is lovely. We're thanking the Lord for the weather. So, yeah, I'm actually medicated this morning. I'm actually on more drugs now than I was in the 60s. So, this morning is about declaring God's glory, God's bigness, and I hope that the story I'm going to tell you, the history where I'm going to share with you, helps you see the bigness and greatness of God. So it's so cool when you look at the Word of God, how you see that our God is a missionary God. He cares about the nations, right? He cares about the peoples of the world. And there was that little word, go, all through the New Testament. As Teresa and I came to Christ, we were saved, and we kept reading, go. And after a lot of study and looking up words in the Greek, we came to the heavy conclusion that go meant go. And so we went. So in 1976, we took off for South America to live and work among an unreached people group that was still had no knowledge of Christ. And we just went there to be Christ's ambassadors, to be communicators of his wonderful message of reconciliation. We went there to lay foundations of truth where no foundations had yet been laid. So we arrived in the country. We studied Spanish for 9 months just so we would make ourselves at home in the country. And then we surveyed the Pume Nation by land and air, found out that this was a group of 11,000 people, and they're scattered over an area about 20,000 kilometers, and they're animists. They're semi-nomadic. They live pretty much off wild game, eating about 25 different types of roots and fruits and seeds. And their fruit department is the palm groves. Their food store is the woods and the jungles. Their meat markets are their lakes, rivers, and creeks. And they do some gardening. But, you know, even like fires, they're still starting fires by rubbing sticks together. And hunting with bows and arrows, cooking over a fire, living in palm huts, sleeping on the ground, or in hammocks. This is a different world, and it's the same today as it was back then. So over there you have no electricity, no phones, no stores, no running water, no medical clinic or internet or anything else. It's just them and the wide open spaces. After getting permission to move in from the village chiefs, us and the Stevens family moved in 1977, May. We built a palm hut initially, and 4 months later we built a mud and pole house. We dug our well, got our outhouse built, and made an airstrip of 300 meters. And that allowed us to get groceries every 3 months. So we moved into a very different world. And we lived among them for 25 years. This is where we raised our two children, and they are both serving in missions today in different parts of the world. We just thank God that they've been involved, and we're thrilled to report that two of our 7 grandkids have also decided to be missionaries. And we're praying that all 7 actually are missionaries. I know that sounds a little weird to you guys, but we're good with that. And we're just praying that the other 5 too join the bandwagon. So during our first years with the Pume people, we gave ourselves totally to the study of language and culture and building relationships with them. And people always want to know, well, how did you learn this language? There were no language lessons available. There was no dictionary, no online courses. Of course, there was no online in 77. And we just spent a lot of time with them, hunting and fishing, working in their gardens with them, learned to do things that they did, like weaving a string on my leg. It's weird. I'm in the shower shaving one leg, right? So I could sit with the Pume men and weave all this string. But we did all kinds of stuff to identify with them and hang out with them. Only they knew the language. Only they could teach it to us. They were the teachers. We were the students. They were the professors. We were the pupils. And so we learned. They were the experts. We knew nothing. And so we wrote down new words, taped stories, began to set up a dictionary, set up a language course, did a linguistic analysis, formed an alphabet, started a literacy program to teach them to read and write, did lots of text and discourse analysis. And actually, you know, here's this indigenous language in the middle of nowhere, and yet so many different tenses, and tenses that Spanish didn't have, tenses that English didn't have, and they can put up to 12 different suffixes on a verb. And they're also very particular with endings. All your suffixes change depending if you're talking to a man, a woman, an in-law, or even your mother-in-law. So all endings are different for the mother-in-law, because the mother-in-law is very dangerous, and they actually, the guys will only talk about their mother in third person plural. They don't want to get too so specific, they would actually address her in second person, and never in first person. So it's kind of interesting, you know. They actually call their mother-in-law the sliverizer, because there's a lot of taboos that have to do with getting thorns in your feet if you violate certain codes that have to do with your mother-in-law. So yeah, it's an interesting thing. And you know, we found out too in studying their language, they have about 25 different words to put something down, to talk about putting. In English, we have, you know, you can put it there, set it there, place it there. We don't have many more than that. But the Pume language is amazing that way. You have every verb says how you're going to grab the object, the size of the object, and how the object will be placed. That's all built into the verb. So we were amazed, and this language totally declared the glory of God. The master linguist of the universe at the Tower of Babel put together the beginning of all languages, and we were seeing the wonder of God's handiwork as we were studying this language. And they were great, too, with coming up with new words. A bicycle, we brought that in, and they called it a wire horse. An airplane, they called a high-going fire canoe. A flashlight was a fire container, and the batteries were the fire container's intestines. A watch was a sun seer, because even when there was clouds, I could tell them where the sun was by just looking at my watch. Anyway, as we studied culture, we concluded one thing very quickly, and that was that we didn't get anything. We had no idea what was happening around us. We were watching them, but we couldn't predict a thing at any point. For example, the sky to them is actually the bottom of the upper earth where the families of thunder, lightning, and rain dwell. The stars are nothing more than vulture dung hanging on the downside of the high place. The moon is a female being that causes ladies to have their period each month and comes down to drink the blood of the children. The Little Dipper is a group of poodoo birds that flies across the night sky. The Big Dipper is the man without a horse. A falling star indicates that a pume has been killed somewhere, and wherever that star lands, another pume will be killed. And a pretty red sunset in the evening sky is a reflection of the ancestors of the Pume who are way upriver in Kuma's planet, their goddess, singing songs, and their faces are all painted prettily-like, and that's what you see in the sky. The rainbow is a dangerous being that can come down and devour your spirit. The Pume do not like the rainbow. They hate the rainbow. They fear the rainbow. It is not something of promise for them at all. And so we just had no idea what these guys were thinking at any point. We were totally in the dark. And we stopped. Initially, we made some predictions, but we were so off base that we stopped that totally and just kept building our culture file, adding to the culture file, and the file just kept growing and growing and growing. They had a massive worldview that had to do with all of their life. For example, when your ear itches, it means there's a deer out there that wants to be shot. A yawn means you are hungry, not sleepy. To trip on the trail means someone somewhere is gossiping about you. A hard delivery at birth for a lady means that she's been eating alligator feet during her pregnancy. She shouldn't do that. Hemorrhoids are caused from chasing the Keredirame bird. Pimples are from eating too many fish eggs. The reason people choke is because they're being stared at while they eat. Sickness is caused by a sickness dart being shot by an evil spirit, or through black magic or dreams. Ladies go bald from being in the rain during their period without having their heads covered. Having sex in the garden will ruin your garden crop. Severe arthritis of the hands and feet is from stinginess, and so all your extremities begin to point in toward that stingy self. Urinating in standing water after rain will cause erectile dysfunction. Guys. Ladies with their period can easily die if they smell tobacco smoke. Drinking fresh water from a roof makes one's teeth fall out. Cavities in our mouth actually comes from teeth worms. Young girls eat rabbit dung for breast development. If a man is stung by the amomobi, he will turn into a woman. And you don't think with your head, you think with your heart. Your head is only full of tokoro, bone marrow. And that is true for some people. And so you see, culture, a different worldview. There was such a need for us to study and learn the culture so that we'd know what these guys were thinking, right? Because how else would we be able to properly contextualize the most important message on the planet? If we don't know them, really, if we don't know what they're thinking, how are we going to put the Word of God into their language, this most important message on the planet, God's message of love? And as we studied the culture of these dear people and came to understand how deeply deceived they were, the level of deception that they were in, I remember us thinking, how in the world will the gospel ever penetrate this dark culture, these hearts? But what a joy it was to come across a word, harichadwan. Just a simple little compound verb. My friend told me, harichadwan aurea, untie that dog. But as I looked at that verb, it had two components, the untie and the set free. And we grabbed onto that word. We just kind of latched onto it and thought, wow, this could actually be the word that we use for redemption down the road. So we just put that in our file, kept thinking about it, and we thought, yeah, for sure. God is working. God will redeem these people. He will purchase them in the slave market of sin. He will set them free from the slave market of sin and untie them. And it was beautiful to be encouraged in that way. So forward we went, trusting God for big things. After about 6.5 years of study and hanging out with the people, 6.5 years, this is not weekend ministry. This is not like a 3-month mission trip. This is not a 3-year mission trip. After 6.5 years of preparation of language and culture study, then we were ready to begin to do Bible translation and to begin to give them the most important message on the planet. So in 1983, we began to teach using newly translated scripture portions in the Pume language. And we began to develop Bible lessons. And no, we didn't build a chapel. We didn't, have a steeple. We didn't put benches together or nothing like that. We met on the ground where they hang out every day around 5, 6 when they're back from their day of gathering and hunting. They come back to their village. And that's where we'd hang out, right there. So remember that first class. Here's Domingueiro. He's carving an axe handle. Petro was there cooking soup. Doheny was nursing her baby. And Pedro was gutting a deer. Antonio and Pancho were just sitting in the sand. They lived up on sand dunes, all of them. And Antonio was in his hammock. Others were sitting around. There's a few pigs nestled around there. And here we begin to teach. Genesis 1:1. What a thrill. What a thrill for us to begin to finally teach the Word of God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was a beautiful time. And we worked our way through the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New is the Old revealed. And so we wanted to begin in the Old Testament where the story starts. And so we focused on four different things as we went through. The holiness and righteousness of God, the sinfulness of man, God's judgment on sinful man, and God's provision for man as he comes to God in God's prescribed way. And as we taught, the people saw the attributes of God, his active role through all of history, and his faithful provision over and over again for mankind in every way. They also saw the horrible predicament that they were in as a human race, how they'd sinned against God. And they learned that all sin was against their Lord, owner, boss, their creator. And the bad news was most clear. God is a tatachame. He's a God filled with light, a holy and righteous God. And they found out that man had fallen way short of God's high standard of perfection. And it became clear as we unpacked the Old Testament accounts. Lucifer sinned just one time. And he was cast out of heaven. The angels who followed Lucifer sinned that one time and they were cast out of heaven. Adam and Eve sinned that one time and they were kicked out of the garden. And each time the Pume would say, "Tiatia, anda chete tatani kamedea tetamodi." Wow, God is exceedingly bright. He does not mix with evil. He's not a fool around one. No, he's not. God is a righteous God and does not tolerate sin. Excuse me. And they also learned that God is the Werantime. He's the everywhere one. He's not a one place being. He's an every place being. And God was there when Lucifer chose to rebel. And God was there when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. And God was there when Cain killed his brother Abel. God is the Werantime, the everywhere one. He's not a kanemeromome. He's not just a one place being. He's an every place being. And therefore, he's in the gardens. He's by the rivers. He's by the sand dunes. He's in the woods. He's under the palm trees. He's by the creeks, at the lakes, and even in the mosquito nets. God is everywhere. And the Pume began to say, "We only live continually in God's constant gaze. God is always watching us." And so this came up next. There's no hiding. There's no hiding. There was no hiding for the people of Noah's day. There was no hiding for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's no hiding for any of us. God is everywhere. And not only that, God's the kakared daichome. He's the penetrating seer. He sees all. He sees into our hearts. He sees into our thinking. He sees at all times. And he's the marker. He's the atarengwempame. He's marking down. The book of Revelation brings that. He has books and he's marking things down. And many will be judged by the things they've done. He knows what we're doing and he's marking it down. And he's demanding a payment. This creator God is demanding a payment. What kind of a payment? Well, a special payment. Why is he demanding a payment? Well, he's demanding a payment because we've sinned against God. We've sinned against him. He's our Lord, owner, boss. All sin is against God. And so as we continued teaching the Old Testament, the people saw the bad news. And, you know, there is bad news in the scriptures. Before there's such good news in the scriptures. But before you can adequately receive the good news, there has to be a clear receiving of the bad news. And what was this bad news? Well, the Pume saw that they were born outside the Garden of Eden. They were born separated from the tree of life. They were born separated from the source of life. They were born as descendants of Adam, born as children of Satan, born under the wrath of God, and born as those without hope and without God in this world. They were born and heading for dangerous measuring, as they say. We are headed for dangerous measuring, dangerous judgment. So things weren't right with the true God. Things weren't good. And they had to be made right. Well, the Pume minds went racing through their cultural default options. After all, they were knowers. They were dabahini. They knew how to fix stuff. They knew how to fix bad stuff. They had learned all this from their ancestors. Their ancestors had taught them well. Sure, they could fix lightning and thunder and chase it away by ripping the end of their tongues open with a stingray barb and blowing the blood upward to placate the gods. They could make things right when people were sick by singing the magic words. They could make things right by blowing blood on the infected child after piercing their tongue several times for healing. Things could be made right by singing and sucking out the sickness if the pume were shot by an evil spirit, their jaraka. Things could be fixed by waving burning palm branches at the moon and stop it from drinking the blood of their children. After taking in much menstrual blood, the earth could be made happy once again by lots of special singing. Yes, things could be made right by using bone smoke to heal snake bites. And they could heal insanity by mixing genital blood with water and slapping it all over their bodies. And they could ward off evil by singing the power songs. And they could terminate the demonic descendants that would come by killing them so they wouldn't procreate their own race. Oh yeah, the Pume knew how to fix the bad stuff. They knew how to make things right. But there was a problem. There was a big problem. God wasn't demanding what they were offering. God was not demanding. He was not demanding tongue blood. He was not demanding magic chants for their sin. He was not demanding power singing or magic singing or bone smoke or burning palm branches. He was not demanding genital blood mixed with water or the killing of demonic descendants. He was simply demanding blood and death. Perfect blood, sinless blood, non-Adamic blood for sin. And this began to resonate with the Pume there on the sand dune. They began to talk about this. He's demanding blood from us. He's demanding death from us for the bad that we've done against him. What are we going to do? He knows. He sees. He's the everywhere one. There's no hiding. What are we going to do? What blood will we give him? And they talked about giving him pig blood. They talked about giving him other blood. As we move through the Old Testament, they continue to hear much about the love of God, his huge mercy, his grace, his compassion, and the promised Messiah. And what a joy then to begin the New Testament and introduce them to Jesus the payer. We taught through his earthly life and then gave them the actual gospel message, giving them the whole historical count of when the payer paid in full for their sin debt. We taught them about the arrest, the trial, the mockery, the abuse, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension. And let me say here that earlier in our culture studies, the Lord allowed us to observe a beautiful cultural transaction. Marcos was ticked with Minitiba. He was bummed. Minitiba had stolen a bunch of his tobacco from his garden. And he confronted Minitiba right in front of our house. And I was out there at the time, and he just told Minitiba straight out, "Ba yarikideme, I want a payment from you for the bad that you've done to me. I want a payment." Minitiba said, "No, I didn't take any of your tobacco." He tried to get out of it. After a while, he slinked off, embarrassed. And after a while, he came back. He came back bringing what Marcos had asked for. He had asked for 2 arrows and a hammock as a payment for the bad. And Minitiba gave that to Marcos. And Marcos said, "Habichincha dede yaban. Okay, enough, sufficient. Things are good now." And he was all calm, he was satisfied, and that was the end of it. Well, this turned out to be a beautiful thing. And this was the event upon which we unpacked which became the cultural backbone upon which we unpacked the gospel message. And it went basically like this: we have all done bad against the true God, our Lord, owner, boss. We've done bad against him. All sin is against our Creator God. He's the marker. He knows what we've done. He's the everywhere one. He's the penetrating seer. We've done bad against Him. And He's demanding a payment for that bad. He's demanding blood and death. Perfect blood. A sinless sacrifice. But what are we going to do? Do we give Him hammocks? Do we give Him arrows? Do we give Him pigs? No, He didn't want any of that. So what are we going to give Him? The Pume talked about that. What are we going to give Him? We are helpless to find a payment. We got nothing. However, Jesus, who is the payer, who lived with no sin, who fully obeyed the commandments, who totally pleased His Father, was nailed to the pole on Headbone Hill, and they killed Him who had not sinned one time. And His blood ran out on the pole, on the nails, on the dirt, and He died there on that hill. And when the true God saw the payment on our behalf, He said, Habichin chadere yabang. Okay, sufficient, enough, all is good now. All is good now. Yes, the one who's demanding a payment, the judge of the universe, he's demanding a payment for sin. But when He saw the blood and death of Christ, He said, it is enough. And so He told the Pume, if you accept this substitute payment for yourselves, this blood death payment for yourselves, you will pass safely through to the other side as a paid for in full one. You will be paid for in full. And there, as we were sharing this beautiful message on the sand dune, suddenly our Ramon pipes up. And he just says, Habichin, he chu di piu kwa chiri natadarini hi biangwe chadera natadarini tuti ba nore hudi habichin piu huya kamba nore nda paikiri ke. Wow. If Jesus paid with perfect blood to the one who is demanding blood and death from me, then He's the one where I'm going to get my payment. And I believe right there, Ramon was twice egged. He was born again. Right there. He understood the gospel. He received the substitute blood death payment. His faith was suddenly fixed on the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross on His behalf. You will meet Him in glory. He's there already. So it was beautiful. It was such a joy to hear this man's first testimony. And there he is. He suddenly became a member of the body of Christ. And he was suddenly indwelt by the Spirit of God, sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. And I look forward to seeing that dear brother again. And so, after a little more than 650 teaching sessions, we had the birth of the Pume Church. First one guy, then nine other believers joined Ramon from that little village. Then others wanted teaching, and soon there was 400 believers and nine different village churches. And even today, they have indigenous leadership everywhere. Nobody's been through Biola. Nobody's been through Westmont. Nobody. It's all homegrown leadership. God has raised up leaders among the saints. And they have taken up, God's given them the gift. The Spirit's given them the gift of shepherding, the gift of pastoring, the gift of teaching. And they're leading the saints there. And you know, these new Pume believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ, they love to refer to the Savior, the payer, in three different ways. He's the substitute sin bearer, the substitute anger bearer, and the substitute debt payer. Three beautiful terms for our Savior. And if you understand those, it has so much meaning. Well, as the teaching continued, we were stoked to see a major paradigm shift in the hearts and minds of the Pume as they grew in truth as believers. They moved from their culture to God's culture, from ancestral teaching to the teaching of their Lord, Owner, Boss, the Scriptures. From seeing the world through the lens of their own culture to seeing things through the lens of the straight and true words. They moved from five different false gods to the one true God. They moved from living in fear to living in freedom. It's like they were yanked out of Satan's pig pen and placed into Jesus' sheepfold. They moved from being totally bound up with lies and being untied and set free. They moved from trying to placate all the spirits to a rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And as the believers came to understand their total security in the blood-death payment of Christ to the universal judge on their behalf, they began to refer to themselves as the ones in the place of no anger, the ones in the place of no judgment, the ones in the place of no casting out, the ones in the place of no condemnation and no shame. This is who they now are. This is who we are in Christ. We will not be accused. There is no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And the Pumé say, it's like we're on God's lap and he's always hugging us. Yeah. And that's true of you and me this morning. We're on God's lap. He's always hugging us. Why? Because we're so good? No. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. When he paid with his blood death payment. What a beautiful truth. And so now your brothers and sisters in Pumé land, they rejoice in their new standing, their new esteemed position close to Christ. They were far away from God before. Now they're close to God. They have a new place of acceptance, a new place of full security, a new place of love and fellowship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me tell you a couple testimonies. Miguelito, a witch doctor, had just died. He hated the gospel. He mocked it. He didn't like it. He was a good guy. We worked hard with him. He basically told us to shove it. Well, this Miguelito, he dies. We dug this shallow grave, as they do, wrapped his body up in his hammock in a fetal position, put him in that shallow grave, covered him with dirt. And here Diego and I are standing beside the grave, just standing there quietly. And suddenly Diego says, I says, Diego, what do you mean? What do you mean he died heavy? And he answered, this guy, he died heavy because he didn't have a payment for sin. He didn't trust in the substitute sin bearer. And so Miguelito, he died heavy. He had to carry his own sin because he didn't believe in the substitute sin carrier. Miguelito died heavy. He said, he says, I'm not dying like that. I'm not dying like that. I'm dying light. I'm dying really light. I got nothing. All my sin was cast on Jesus, the substitute sin bearer. I'm dying light. I'm going to heaven light. Not like this heavy guy. And that's true for you and me today. If we believe the message of the gospel, if we believe what Jesus did substitutionally for us in bearing the sin, all our sin, we're going to die light. We're going to die light, not heavy. That's a cool truth. Very cool. Another brother shares, Donare. We're gathered together there as God's church, the Pumé saints. And he talks about going to heaven and he suddenly says, only those who are as righteous as God can get into heaven. That sounded pretty wild. And it was wild. And it sounds impossible. But then he said, went on to say, because we are covered with the very righteousness of Christ, we will enter heaven being just as righteous as God. What does 2 Corinthians 5:21 say? He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the what? The righteousness of God. We are imputed with his righteousness. That's miraculous. That's the gospel. The gospel is the best news on the planet. We are declared righteous because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. One more. Antonio Santo, my good friend. He's talking about how he's so glad because he won't feel any of God's anger. He says, for all the bad I've done, Jesus was punished. All God's anger that should have fallen on me with great force fell on my substitute anger bearer. I'm not going to feel any anger. I'm going to die, I'm going to heaven, and there will be no anger for me because he's my substitute anger bearer. Well, that's so true. And you know, as time passed, we continued working and teaching and training and doing all we could to see leaders and see the churches mature, right? But suddenly, in 2002, everything changed. In April of that year, we were strongly advised by our leadership to get out. Due to communist rebels in the area, they had killed five of our colleagues in another country, and now they were coming, word had it that they were coming for us. So we quickly got our stuff together, went and visited all the churches, wept a lot of tears, hugged a lot of people, and we left, hoping we'd be able to go back. And 10 days after we left, the insurgents arrived, and they were asking for us by name. But the Lord had taken us out in time, praise the Lord. And while we were still there, quickly getting ready to go, a bunch of the believers came up to us and asked, "Are you guys going to suddenly abandon us now when you leave? Will you forget us?" We said, "No, we're going to keep on working for you as long as we can." So we left the village in 2002. We made three quick trips back just to sneak in Bible portions. We had to land quickly and quickly take off again. It was such an emotional time. But that was the extent of our getting back in there. Finally, we had to leave the country because it went communist. And in 2016, we finished the Bible translation for them. And we did make it down there for 2016 to present them with their Bible, which was a great thrill. And through the years, we've been meeting periodically with them at a safe site well out of Pume territory. We fly them out there, and we continue to connect with the pastors to provide materials and Bible curriculum. We keep doing that. But now, as I conclude, I want to just tell us and remind us about some really important truths. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, likewise I am sending you." Jesus was sent, and Jesus went. And Christ went, and he became. What did he become? He became a human being. He became a man. He became a humble servant. He became obedient even to the point of giving his life on the cross. He left heaven, his home. He gave up divine privileges. He didn't cling to being at the right hand of the Father. He didn't cling to the praise of angels. He didn't cling to the glory and the worship of the four beasts around the throne. He didn't cling to all he had. No, Jesus was not a Klingon. He left heaven's glories. And really, when you look at it, it's like Jesus became a missionary for 33 years. He didn't just go for 3 weeks, 3 months. No, it was 33 years. And he identified with a new culture. He identified with a new language. And he served people. He loved on people. He taught people. And he gave his life for people. And you know, guys, God is still sending people today. Our missionary training centers are full across the world. But we continue to pray that God would raise up many more laborers who would go and serve as, whether it's pilots or printers or builders or doing what Teresa and I have done. There's so many jobs. I could take all of you and put you on the mission field and you'd all have a job. There'd be a job for every one of you, whether you're a computer programmer, some geek, some engineer, doesn't matter. We'd have a place for you. So God is still sending people today, all kinds of them, from across the world. People who want to obey God, who want to bank for eternity, people who don't want to live for the dot of the present, but rather for the continuum of eternity. He's wanting to send these people. People who count on the bigness and greatness of God. People who are willing to take risks with their lives and not always think safety. People who are willing to trust God for their families, for their health, for their finances, for everything. He's wanting to send people like that. And you know, the command to go is the same. Adoniram Judson heard this command, as did William Carey, as did David Brainerd, as did C.T. Studd, and there's so many that dot history, saints that have gone before us. They responded to this same command, go, go. And we have that same privilege to respond today, to get on board with what God is doing among the nations, to bring glory to God. That's what this is about, bringing glory to the Most High. As the Pumé say, we want to think really pretty thoughts about God. We want to sing pretty words to God as they talk about praise and honoring God. And where should we go? We should go where there's no gospel availability, to the unreached people groups. There's about 2,700 of them still around the world. They're being reached every week. There's almost new reports of another people group coming to Christ. But we need more laborers. We are ambassadors of this King, of our Lord, owner, boss. Each of us are special, and we have gifts that God could use on the mission field. So, like Romans 1 says, let's present our body to God as a living sacrifice. Let's do it, and let's bank for eternity. Let's bank for eternity. So, now let's go to the communion table. So what are we remembering at the communion table? What are we remembering? I would suggest that we are remembering blood. We're remembering death. Perfect blood and perfect death. We're remembering the perfect and divine blood of Jesus, the Son of God. We're remembering the perfect blood-death payment of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're not remembering our good works or our baptism or our church attendance or our good behavior. We're not remembering any of those things. This isn't about what we do or what we've done. It's what Jesus Christ did for us 2,000 years ago. That's what this is about. So we're remembering his blood death payment that sets us free, that declares us righteous, that puts us in the place of no anger, that puts us in the place of no casting out. So let's go to the table and remember what our Lord, owner, boss, Jesus, the substitute payer, the substitute sin bearer, the substitute anger bearer, did for us. This truly is a Merry Christmas.